Okay. I don't know if anyone has saw the news this week, but well, a couple of things I'm going to ask you about, or I'm going to talk to you about the news actually. One of them, well, very, very quickly, I'm going to have to go through. Right, I will share this again in 2 weeks' time when I've got more time to talk about it. But I just wanted to bring to your attention a report came out this week that was it was a survey of young people in Europe, and they're it was trying to understand where they stood with religion and, you know, how affiliated they were. And so when they looked around Europe and they did this survey of thousands of young people, so this is young people, is the 16 to 29s. I was just going to be more specific there because I know everyone here would include themselves in that bracket otherwise. So young people, so in Europe, the country with the most affiliation in that group, in that age group for a religion. So the questions were things like, do you affiliate yourself with a religious group? Do you go to church more than just on special occasions? Do you regularly pray? So it's those kind of questions. So Poland was the country with the most people in that age group that responded. And it, I think it's something like, 90% or something, you know, it was really high anyway. Strong Catholic country, so we've got the Catholics to thank for that. Can anyone guess how many people in the UK said that they were not affiliated to any religion and had no religious belief? Okay, so, yeah, I get what you're saying, and the figures may be different in reality, but it should give you an indication of a trend, because obviously these surveys are done over years, so if you look back 20 years, I think the figures are quite different. Right, well, I'm going to put you all out of your misery. It's 70% of young people do not affiliate with a church or have any religious belief. That is the world that we are, you know, we're moving into. Now, like you say, the figures might actually in reality be a bit different to that, and, you know, religion's not quite in the same structure as it was before. People don't so strongly affiliate to a particular denomination so much anymore, but I think the trend is definitely clear. So that is something that we've got to know and respond to as God's people in this nation. Right, so I just want to quickly share with you a couple of things. So firstly, I've got two things to share with you. One of which, that was the wrong button. Right, one of which is there's a organisation called Care for the Family. And obviously they do lots of good work caring for the family, or they raise Christian issues in relation to family. And they've created, or they've started a campaign called the Kitchen Table Project. And you can look it up, kitchentableproject.org, I think it is. And what it's trying to do is encourage parents to share their faith with their children. Because what they find is actually it's... When children are young, when they're at home with their families, that's when those seeds of faith are birthed in them. And the stats are really strongly in favour of kids that have had that input at a young age, then responding at a later age. So it gives you. I haven't got it up. So you just, like I say, I'll share this again in a couple of weeks, but you can look it up. So that's one thing. The other thing I wanted to just bring to your attention is in June in Tunbridge Wells, Care for the Family are running an event which is helping to equip and helping to teach parents how to deal with the digital lives of their children, you know, bringing up kids in a digital age. So I just want to encourage you to have a look at this. I've got it's like a leaflet thing which I can share with you. And it might just answer some of those difficult areas, you know, these days where it is, you know, the kids blur the lines between, you know, they'll be at home, but they're actually with their friends because they're on, you know, some platform or other. I'll share that again in a couple of weeks. But the event's in June, the early bird tickets, which are about £4, are until May. So come and chat to me if you want to talk about that. Right, that's the adverts out of the way. I think it's, you know, that sort of thing's a good context for us to hear God's word in. You know, God's word is unchanging, but our cultures and our society is ever changing, isn't it? And God responds in different ages, in different cultures, in different societies, in different ways. God does not want us to deal with the issues that we've got in this age with the same tools and the same methods that we always have. So, you know, God is looking for his people to stand up in a new way, to stand up in a way that not is just relevant, because that word can just mean, you know, we just put a sheen of acceptability in what we're doing, but these actually that is effective and impacting to these people. I want to continue this morning with the theme that we've been looking at of spirit and power. Sorry, there's a felt pen on the floor, it's making me twitch a little bit. having seen many a purple stain on the carpet at home. So I want to continue this theme of spirit and power. And what I want to look at this morning is what I think is one of the fundamental areas of thinking that it causes a barrier to us in this area. Right, I've got a quick question for you, which I want you to discuss amongst yourselves and to come up with some answers. Right, so this week we have found out that the use of Facebook data has been used to abuse election results, has been used to manipulate the population, and there's questions raised as to whether Putin has from afar got Trump into power, whether Trump has used it to get himself into power, whether, you know, all these different people that are kind of manipulating us. Well, the question to you this morning is, who do you think is in charge? Who do you think is in control? Talk amongst yourselves. Of these situations. So is it Facebook in control? Is Putin pulling all the strings? Is Trump pulling all the strings? Or someone else? And Louise, you're not going to get out of it, because I posted all your details up on Facebook last week. Right. So, now we've got to the bottom of that one. Hopefully, if nothing else, out of that very, very brief conversation, we can all agree we live in an age where there's a lot of power about, don't we? We live in an age where there's a lot of manipulation about. And the very fact that we're asking the question as to whether the president of Russia can manipulate the electorate in America to vote someone in suggests to me that we're in a different age here, that where great power can be wielded. So the reason I asked you that is because I want you to start thinking about who's in charge. I was quite encouraged because I did hear over here somewhere that they went straight to, well, you know, doesn't it say somewhere that God ultimately places these people in their positions? So when we're thinking about spirit and power, I think one of the critical questions we have to ask ourselves is, who do we think is in charge? What kingdom do we think is in charge? The nature of the kingdom of God is a kingdom of spirit. That's just the way it operates. It's what it, you know, it's how it, it's what it's kind of made of. It's not made of physical stuff. It's made of spirit, the kingdom of God, okay? So, you know, it doesn't feel or look like the kingdoms that that we have here, because we're made of clay and dirt and silly ideas. The kingdom of God is made of spirit, so it's made up differently. That doesn't mean it's disconnected from the physical world. So the spirit of God and the spiritual realm is not disconnected from the physical realm. So that's another thing that's good for us to be clear about. That there's a connection between the two, and in many ways the physical world reflects the spiritual world, because the creator of the physical world is the spiritual world. So you get that kind of mirroring, that kind of reflection. But it has a very different nature. And it's run by a different set of rules. The spirit kingdom, the spirit world, the power of the spirit, the kingdom of God does not have to play by the rules of the physical world. The kingdom of God does not have to play by the rules of the physical world. It just doesn't. There's a different king involved. We often think that, you know, everything has to conform to the laws of physics and the laws of this physical world. And that the spiritual world realm is like a tag on to that. But the spirit realm does not have to play by the rules of the physical world. And I want to say to you this morning that the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, whatever you want to, you know, what phrase that you want to take out of scripture, the kingdom of God has ultimate authority over the physical world. The created does not have the authority over the creator. I want to read to you something that Jesus says to Pilate. So in John 18, it says, Jesus answered, "My kingship does not derive its authority from this world's order of things. If it did, my men would have fought to keep me from being arrested by the Judeans. But my kingship does not come from here." And then he goes on to say, so, you know, there's a whole story there where then Pilate is scared that he's going to be put to death. Someone who claims to be the Son of God, and so he kind of tries to give the decision to the people, and you know, it all kind of backfires. So he comes back, and in John 19 it says, "So the Pilate said to him, 'You refuse to speak to me. Don't you understand that it is in my power either to set you free or to have you executed on the stake?'" And listen to what Jesus says here, because this is a critical response that comes straight out from an understanding of what I'm talking about this morning. So it says, Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it hadn't been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." So you would have no power over me unless it was handed to you from above. The kingdom I'm from has authority over the kingdom you're from. So I think to understand how we walk in spirit and power, how we have a life where God is operating in that spiritual way with us, we have to understand who's in charge. Ultimately, God and his kingdom Or do we still walk as if it's the world that decides what happens? Who's in charge? When you're making decisions, who's in charge? What kingdom's rules do you use when you're making decisions? Where are your boundaries? Where do you draw your lines? Where do you draw your picture of this world? How do you understand the world? Whose rules do you apply? So creating a spiritual presence in your life starts with deciding that you will rely on the spiritual kingdom and its authority in your life. And so our journey then is that ever deeper revelation and realization and transformation and all other the Asian words of God's authority, God's ultimate authority over everything and everyone in our lives. You know, how do we believe for healing unless we accept that the spiritual has authority over the physical? I'm going to look now, in a second actually, about how Jesus responded when he was challenged in this. So Jesus is someone that rose from the dead. So that is the ultimate show of authority over the physical, isn't it? If you were ever going to say, well, okay, you can heal people, but can you do this? You know, you can imagine the physical world, Satan stand there saying, yeah, you can change people's hearts, but can you calm the storm? Okay, well, you can calm the storm, but you can free people from sin, but can you free them from prison? Now, that's a physical place. So, Paul gets released from prison supernaturally. You know, all these ways that, you know, the spiritual kingdom of God asserts his authority over the physical kingdom. You know, we've got Joseph prophesying famines. We've got Daniel having dreams about what's to come. The spiritual asserting its authority over the physical. And when we take on the principles of the kingdom and operate them in our lives, so things like generosity, which seems like at odds with our own prosperity, we are asserting the spiritual rules over the physical rules. Yeah, I don't care what you say, economist or banker. God's word says to me that a generous heart will be rewarded. God says to me that his blessing will pursue me if I continue in his ways. Asserting spiritual authority over physical authority. You are the ecclesia. You are the government, God's government in this place. So if we're talking about spiritual authority, you are the governors and rulers in this place. Obviously under Jesus, under God, and his authority, under the Holy Spirit. But you are the called out ones to bring godly government and bring the authority of the kingdom of God into this physical world. So if we don't get this, if we don't understand that bringing spirit and power is about asserting God's authority in his will and his way, God doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have another bride of Christ waiting in the wings. He doesn't have another sons and daughters of the kingdom ready to be planted into the fields of this world. Right, let's look at Luke. Because Jesus does something here which I think paints very clearly for us what it means to walk out a life in spiritual authority, not physical authority. Okay. So in Luke 4 it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this is the full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. This is a Spirit thing happening here. Okay, the Spirit has led him into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted. Tempted, translated, you know, we can translate that wider into tempted and tested, and that kind of sense of being measured or kind of, yeah, being tempted in a way that kind of brings a testing. So it's not like his mind was wandering and just like got tempted by all sorts of new stuff that he shouldn't be. This is a specific testing, okay? And he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And here comes the biggest understatement of them all. So 40 days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. In the sweltering desert for 40 days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. So the first thing that Satan challenges him with. Oh, no, sorry. Let's not get there yet. I want to just be very clear that it was the Holy Spirit that compelled him into the desert here, into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit led him. Okay. So it was to the spiritual authority that he was being submitted. The Spirit led him into the wilderness where Satan was waiting. Let's pray for the grace that we never get led by the Spirit into that place. And Satan brings a series of challenges against who Jesus' authority is, who Jesus has decided has the final say. So the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus, I mean, we all know the responses here. Jesus answered, "It is written, we cannot live by bread alone." So Satan asks Jesus, "When it comes to your physical needs and your body and what you need to live, your comfort, you know, your physical being, who decides what you do? Who's in charge? Is your belly in charge? Do you let your belly decide what happens in your life? How you treat, we all are a little bit prone to hangry, aren't we? I'd imagine after 40 days, he wasn't, after turning stones into bread, he was probably kicking them around the place, just in that feeling of being fed up and hungry. So Satan says, so when it comes down to it, when your body is screaming at you, eat something. For goodness sake, we are on our last legs here. Who decides? Who's in charge? When it comes to our indulgences, our entertainment, who's in charge? You know, we're all addicted to endorphins. Whatever your vice is, whatever your thing is, we're all addicted to endorphins. Whether it's a few likes on our Facebook posts, like you, Louise, or if it's, you know, a chocolate bar, or if it's a whiskey, or if it's some TV show or other, or, you know, we're all addicted to those endorphin hits. We all are. And that's our bodies making decisions for us. You know, our sexual desires, that's our body making decisions for us. And do you know what? Very often, it feels like our body shouts so loud for attention and for give us such loud, clear orders that it's very hard to think that there's another way, or that it's very hard to kind of see around it, isn't it? I mean, hunger's an obvious one. You get very hungry, your body's shouting, and all you can think about is eating. If you're fed up and miserable and you need a bit of a pick-me-up, all you can think about is that fun thing you want to do at the weekend. The body's very loud. Physical being is very loud. But Jesus shuts it down with the word. He shuts it down with the word. And he says to Satan, "Do you not know that my body does not have the final say here? That my body, my screaming belly, does not decide what I do? Do you not know that I have submitted my body to the authority of the Spirit?" The next temptation. The devil leads him up to a high place and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." Little white lie there from Satan. "If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answers, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." One of those slightly tricky things to understand, isn't it? So Satan says you can have all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus talks about worship. Let's have a look, see what that might mean. When we turn to anything else other than the Father, then we are worshipping idols. What Satan is basically saying to Jesus here is, you don't have to wait, because, I mean, this is Jesus we're talking about. He's been promised authority and to be glorified and to be restored to the right hand of the Father. So Satan offering him all this stuff, Jesus has already been promised that. So what is the temptation? The temptation is, you don't have to wait. You don't have to go through that journey to get what this kingdom and this authority. I can give it to you now. This, I think, is probably one of the greatest temptations that we face. Trusting God with our future. Trusting that the promises God has given us, he will fulfill on. And we don't have to shortcut it and start trying to grab them ourselves. Now, getting back to the idols. One of the things that happens if we start mistrusting God is we start to grab things ourselves. So I'm financially in a bit of financial trouble. So rather than trusting God that he will supply my need and continuing in the things that he, his ways and doing things in his ways, you know, talk about generosity. Generosity is the last thing you want to do when you're in financial trouble. But rather than continuing in his ways, what we do start to do is we start to think, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get some money. I'm going to sort this out. And I'm not saying we shouldn't kind of look for those things. But it's when we start to trust ourselves to deliver, to supply those things over God. That is worshipping of an idol. So when Jesus says, I will worship no other God, what he's saying is, I will not trust anyone else but my Father to give me this position. If you don't trust God for our kids' future, what happens? We start to have focus entirely on them and try to do it for God. You know, okay, God, that's, I kind of trust you to, but actually I'm going to sort this one out, thanks. And we actually end up worshipping the focus of that. I don't trust God for my relationship, so what do? You see, people kind of so focused on getting that relationship that they want, that actual fact, they lose, you know, lose sight of what it was even that they wanted in the first place. Joy and happiness. Lord, give me joy now. Okay, it's not coming, so I'll go and find my own joy. And that then becomes our idol. Do you see that kind of pattern where when we start to trust other than God, that becomes a source of worship for us? It brings our focus, our kind of understanding what the source is, away from God and to the thing. So Jesus is saying, I will reject all that. I will not go and pursue it myself. I won't just grab it myself. I will trust my Father that he is good and he will fulfill on his promises. I want to say something else about this as well. For me, this is the biggest robber and thief of faith in your life. It's the biggest robber of boldness in walking in faith. Because what happens is we stand on a word that God's given us. Doesn't happen immediately, so we just look to other ways to fulfill it. So rather than asserting godly authority and saying, no, I trust that God will deliver, I trust that Jesus is my source and sustainer, I trust the Father will bring me joy, I trust the Father with my children, I trust the Father with my future. Then we find alternative ways to get a, you know, a shadow of what that might, that original promise was. So worship is about whose authority, whose lordship you're turning to. So then the final temptation. So then Satan takes Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the highest point of the temple, and says to him, if you are the Son of God, jump from here. For the law says, he will order his angels to be responsible for you and to protect you. They will support you with their hands so that you will not hurt your feet on the stones. So Satan's clock that Jesus is using scripture to cut these temptations short. So Satan, being the grand schemer, thinks, I'll do that myself. So he will order his angels to be responsible for you and to protect you. Is quoted from scripture. So Satan, in his cleverness and his wiliness, whatever you want to call it, is starting using Jesus' weapon against him. But obviously Jesus isn't fooled by this. Because as we know, scripture used in isolation can very easily be distorted. So Jesus goes for a wider context. So for me, this is the big question that underlies everything. If you jump off a cliff, who's going to save you? That is what we've got to come down to, all of us. If all goes wrong, who is going to rescue you? Whose name are you calling? And that plane's falling out of the sky, whose name are you calling on? When the money dries up, whose name are you calling on? When your relationships are going south, whose name are you calling on? Who is going to show up when the rubber hits the road? Who's going to show up when it all goes wrong? And this underlies all the other temptation in our life. And that's why this is the big one at the end. Can you trust God to show up when you need him most? Is God reliable? Is his word faithful? So Jesus answers Satan and he says, it also says, do not put your God to the test. That's not really clear, is it? How many times have we all heard that response used in many different contexts? I've discovered something whilst I was looking at this that kind of, you know, really switched on the truth of this for me. So testing, do not test your God. When Jesus is quoting a scripture there, so Satan comes at him with a scripture, Jesus says, aha, but look at the context. Do not put your God to the test is actually a reference from Deuteronomy 6:16. And what it says is, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Okay, so this is still no clearer, is it? What does that mean, putting God to the test? And what is it that we're not supposed to be doing? Definitely don't do this, but we've got no clarity as to what the testing is all about. But aha, at Massah, we maybe find another clue. So Massah, and I've no idea if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but that is the pronunciation you're getting this morning. So Massah is a reference to Exodus 17. Now here, we find out what testing is all about. So I'm going to read a chunk of scripture to you. Bear with me. The whole community of the people of Israel left the Sin Desert, travelling in stages as the Lord had ordered, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarrelled with Moses, demanding he give us water to drink. But Moses replied, why pick a fight with me? Why are you testing the Lord your God? However, the people were thirsty for water there and grumbled against Moses. For what did you bring us up from Egypt? To kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? God's clearly not showing up here. Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go on ahead of the people and bring with you the leaders of Israel. Take your staff in your hand, the one you used to strike the river, and go. I will stand in front of you there on the rock in Horeb. You are to strike the rock and water will come out of it so the people can drink. Moses did this in the sight of the leaders of Israel. The place was named Massah, testing. And Reva, quarrelling, testing and quarrelling. I've known a few people I could name like that, with that name. Testing and quarrelling, because of the quarrelling of the people of Israel, and because they tested by asking, the Lord, is the Lord with us or not? So Jesus' response to Satan saying, jump off this building, do you trust God to show up? Is, I will not test God in the way that Israel tested God and questioned him in the desert. I will not question whether the Lord is with me or not. I will not let myself fall into unbelief and doubt as to whether the Lord is faithful in his word. That doesn't mean don't stretch your faith, don't kind of be pushed out of your comfort zone. But the fundamental problem that that the Israelites had in the desert there is that they didn't understand whose authority they were walking in. They didn't understand that God would show up when they needed him most. So Jesus says, I will not question my Father. I do not need to prove he's going to show up. I do not need to test him and quarrel with him. So I said at the start, the Spirit compelled Jesus into the desert. And it's an uncomfortable truth that the Spirit will also compel us into our own wilderness places. You know, if we read scriptures like, all things work for the good of those that love the Lord Jesus. We read the blessings. We read Psalms where it promises that God will, pursue us and with love and mercy and grace. And yet we find ourselves in difficult places, in desert places. But just like Jesus, the Spirit will lead us into these places. Sometimes it's to be tested. And to be honest with you, I rarely respond like Jesus did. I'm much more likely to have said, that's a brilliant idea. I'll turn that stone into a piece of bread straight away. Or even worse than that, I'll probably say, bread, that's a good idea. I'm just going to nip down the shops. So we rarely respond like Jesus did, which is why we get trapped like Israel did. Israel, in their testing and their quarrelling and their questioning of whether God could be trusted, ended up trapped in that wilderness place for 40 years. We get trapped by our bellies. Who's going to feed me? Who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to, make me happy? We get trapped by our fear of the future. Who's going to look after me? Who's going to, who's going to make sure my kids are okay? Whatever your future, looks like. We get trapped by fear that God won't show up for us, that our inheritance that he's promised us won't be there. So I simply want to challenge you this morning to soberly judge in your own hearts who you think has the final authority. When it comes to it and you're hungry and things are not working out for you, do you speak scripture, the truth of scripture, into a situation, or do you speak like a victim mentality into your life? Do you confront the authority of this world with the physical, with the spiritual truth? The kingdom of God has the authority, not the kingdom of this world. We do not have to fight for spiritual authority. That is a gift. That is part of our status as sons and daughters of the kingdom. But we do have to command it. We do have to walk in it. We do have to subject the physical to it. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that you challenge our fundamental thinking in this. Lord Jesus, so much of our understanding comes out of these core beliefs, Lord Jesus, as to who you are. So, Father, we want to be restored in that, Lord. We want to repent in that. And, Lord, we want to say, come, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom be established in our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, let us walk in your authority. Come, Lord Jesus, restore us as your ecclesia, as your government, of your kingdom in this world. Lord Jesus, do not let us be subdued. Do not let us, Lord Jesus, be crushed. Do not let us, Lord Jesus, be enslaved by this world. But Lord, help us as we walk in your ways and your principles, Lord, to command your authority, Lord Jesus, to command your authority into these places. And Lord Jesus, we commit to you, Lord Jesus, Lord, that we will walk your ways even when they are the thing that seems least logical. We will walk your ways, Lord Jesus, as an affront to the kingdom of this world. And we will worship you and you alone, Father. In your mighty name, amen. My apologies.